It is a generally accepted doctrine of Christendom that the dead in Christ are not truly dead at all, but that they are alive in heaven or in a state of conscious bliss. The popular view, in fact, cannot be better stated than in the words of the poet who said, "There is no death, but what seems so is transition." But the Spirit, Scriptures, never explain away the fact of death in this fashion. They accept death as a reality, and instead of saying there is no death, they speak of a time in the future when death shall be no more, Revelation 21:4. One noticeable result of the popular view is the widespread forsaking of the language of the Scripture on this subject. The Scriptures, in recording the death of someone, simply says he died or he fell asleep, considered Genesis chapter 5 and Acts 7, 60. But how often do we see a card in memoriam that says, "In memory of one who has awoken to life"? When C.H. Spurgeon, the famous theologian, died, the following telegram was sent to his congregation. "Our beloved pastor entered heaven at 11:15 on Sunday night." The words are certainly in contrast to the statement of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he spoke of King David. And he said, "David is not ascended into the heavens, but on the contrary, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day," Acts 2:29 and 34. Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. But through a failure to observe this precept, men are applying to the state of death the language which the writers of Scripture used to describe the glorious life that will be entered upon at the resurrection. We read many times in religious magazines how various servants of God have gone to their reward, and this is said in spite of Jesus' statement in Luke 14:14, that thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. Or again, when someone has just been laid to rest in the grave, we may many times hear the minister say that they are now in glory, even though the chapter from which they have just been reading states that it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, 1 Corinthians 15:54. And it is not until the resurrection, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that we shall also appear with him in glory, Colossians 3 and verse 4. Now, is there no foundation in Scripture for the current belief concerning the state of dead in Christ? Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:8, which we are discussing today, are perhaps the most commonly quoted to prove that death is only a change of life to the believer, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Surely, we are told, that makes it plain that death is simply a transition, and that the saint passes out of this body and goes straight into the Lord's presence. We grant that the words might be used to support the doctrine if the doctrine itself were true. The first essential is to have a foundation of sound doctrine. And for this purpose, we turn to the book of Genesis and learn first what life and death are according to the word of God. We read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. This is very simple. We learn, 1, that man was made of the dust, but as yet had no life. 2, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the result was 3, that man became a living soul. From this, we would naturally infer that it was the breath of life that caused man to live, and withdrawal of the breath would cause man to cease to live. Indeed, this is what death is. Psalm 104:29 states, "Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust." Also, Ecclesiastes 12:7 states, "That then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, or the breath, return to God who gave it." Now, it is evident that at death something goes to God, but it is not the man, but only the breath which made man live. Popular theology virtually rewrites Genesis 2:7 to suit its theories, and what most people believe is something like this. God made a body of the dust of the earth and breathed a man into it. Then it is believed that this man leaves this body at death, and if he is good, he returns to God. That it is that 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 seems to fit this view. For the man is supposed to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But we wish to emphasize that both in the New and the Old Testaments, we never read of anything but the Spirit or the breath returning to God at death. And the Spirit is not the man. Man's personality is identified in the Scriptures with the body. Before the spirit or breath is mentioned, we read that God formed man of the dust. He was a lifeless man, but he was called man. It was not a body which a man was going to inhabit, but the amazing truth is that it was a lifeless man whom God was going to make alive by giving him the breath of life. According to Job 14:10, man dies and wastes away when he gives up the ghost. That is, he yields up the spirit or the breath of life. In harmony with this, when Stephen had prayed to the Lord to receive his spirit or breath, he fell asleep, and devout men buried Stephen, not just his body. Consider Acts 7, verse 59, and 8, and verse 2. Jesus, our Lord also, who in all things was made like unto his brethren, commended his spirit to his Father, and then we are told he yielded up his spirit, thus truly dying for our sins. Matthew 27, 50. Theology teaches that Christ came down from heaven, took on him a body in the likeness of sinful flesh, cast off that body on the cross, and returned to heaven. In what sense, then, did Jesus die? Clearly, he did not die at all, according to popular teachings, but certainly he died according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Now, the question is, do we believe what God says or what man says? We have done nothing this morning but let the Scriptures speak for themselves, and much more evidence to the same effect will be given in the future, that death is a reality, and that what dies is man himself. What then does Paul mean when he says, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? He could not have been speaking of death, for our study has just shown us that at death he would be carried, as Stephen was, to the grave and not to heaven. Besides, Paul taught repeatedly that it was only when the Lord Jesus returned from heaven that the saints would be ushered into his presence. Jesus said in 14:3 of John, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. By his second coming, he cannot mean the death of the believer. The Lord's glorious appearing, which Paul looked for, and which he calls a blessed hope, is surely different from the gloom of death, whose coming all people are anxious to postpone. When death had been experienced in the church at Thessalonica, Paul sent them a message of comfort. He did not tell them that the Lord had come for the departed saints, but he spoke to them about being forever with the Lord, and he made this experience depend completely upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Parts of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. The word so here is very emphatic, and it means in this way. Not then by their dying, but by Jesus' coming, would they be present with the Lord. Now, if Paul's hope and consolation for himself was to be present with the Lord when he died, as many believe, why did he tell the Thessalonians that their dead friends would have to wait until a resurrection? Were they not all members of one body? And as there is one body, is there not one hope? Let us remember the words to the Corinthians, that these were written in one of his early epistles, when the thought of living until the coming of Jesus was very present in his thoughts. And it is in this light, of this hope, that these words must be understood. Let us examine the context of the passage, and we shall see how beautifully it harmonizes with the teachings elsewhere regarding the one hope of the church. He says that we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened. Chapter 5 and verse 4, a statement which will doubtless find an echo in many hearts today. It is, of course, a figure of speech. Paul likens his body to a tabernacle or to a tent, and he presently changes the figure and speaks of it as clothing. But the meaning is simple. He is speaking of this present life, and it is a life in which he is oftentimes burdened. Now, it is of utmost importance to notice that Paul does not want to be houseless, but that he wants to exchange his present house for a new and glorious eternal house, a building of God. By this, he would mean the new and glorious body which he will receive at the coming of Christ. He does not wish to be divested of his clothing and found naked, and by this figure he represents the state of death. But he desires to be clothed upon with his house from heaven, verse 2. In harmony with this, he says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, the Revised Standard Version. Paul spoke of no other life for the believer than that which is and that which is to come. The one is a present temporary life, which we already possess, and the other is the future eternal life, of which we are heirs and for which we hope, Titus 1 and verse 2. If Paul had expressed a desire to simply be absent from the body, we might have supposed he was referring to some disembodied form of existence. But when he says his desire is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, we are forced to conclude that he wished to be free from this body of humiliation or death, and to be present with the Lord in the body that is going to be fashioned like unto Christ, which he will receive at the second coming. We can now see why the apostle said, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, chapter 5 and verse 6. How could he enter the Lord's presence with this body of humiliation? The apostle John echoed Paul's hope when he said, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. Not in the dress of this mortal flesh, but in a new glorified body, like the body of his glory. There must be a change, and the change will be on the glorious day of the resurrection, when this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruptible puts on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15:53. Not death, but the victory over death, or still better, translation, was the apostle's hope. He knew that if the Lord delayed his coming, mortality would be swallowed up in death, and hence he longed not to be unclothed, that is, to die, but to be clothed upon with that mortality that it might be swallowed up in life, 2 Corinthians 5:4. Verse 3 is a fine expression of the apostle's yearning to live until Christ comes. If so be, he says, that being clothed when the Lord returns, we shall not be found naked. If the Lord's coming should indeed find him naked or unclothed, that is to say, in the state of death, other passages show that his hope then was to be in the resurrection. But far better would it be to have the event of the second coming and that death being swallowed up in victory by life. Paul said to the Romans, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Truly, Paul's hope was in the future resurrection, and this is also the hope that is extended to us. May God grant us the wisdom in seeking out the truths of his glorious word.